Acts. It's on page 1109, I believe, in your Bibles in the pews. Acts 16, and you may be looking at that and saying 16 verses 1 to 5. We're going through five verses. It's going to take us a long time to get through the book of Acts. But here's the thing. After going through this, and last week, I kind of rushed through the end of Timothy, talking about Timothy, and I just felt the Lord leading me to just stay here and talk a little bit more about discipleship, talk a little bit more about walking with Christ in a relationship with Him. So let's look to the Lord in prayer at this time before we get started. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it guides us, leads us, directs us, and it directs us to you, to a personal relationship with you through Jesus. And Lord, I pray for our time together this morning, for my brothers and sisters in Christ that are here today, for the people you've brought here. Just pray that you would be working in each of our hearts to see and help us to count the cost of following Christ and to walk with you each and every day. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So we're in Acts 16, starting in verse 1. It says this: He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Now, when you're walking through God's word, it's very important to look at places, people. I understand what was happening at the time. And so we've been walking through the book of Acts, and we've been talking about Paul and Barnabas going on a missionary journey. And we're going to look at these places quickly, Derbe and Lystra. What do we know about these places? What we know is that Paul had been to these places before. So we talked about the first missionary journey, and Paul and Barnabas went there in Acts 14. And I believe we have a map, which I've tried to actually expand, because I realized that the previous map was so small that you probably couldn't see the places very well. So we tried to expand it a little bit, and they took off from Antioch over there on the right-hand side, Paul and Barnabas, and they went down to Cyprus, and then they went back up to Lystra area, and then up to Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, over to Iconium. So the blue is actually the start of the trip. They went to Iconium, and then down to Lystra, then to Derbe. And you see the red? They returned back to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, down to Perga, and then back across to Antioch. They returned. It's very important that we understand that they returned to these places. They returned to these places because Paul had been given a burden from the Lord to be able to go back and to strengthen these churches. This wasn't a quick, casual visit. It was a demonstration of a love and care for these people. He wanted to return and make sure that these believers were walking with Jesus. They were walking with Jesus. So what do we know about that place called Lystra? Well, Lystra is where Paul and Barnabas visited in Acts 14:8 initially. And we know that Paul, when he went to Lystra, he didn't go to the synagogue like he normally would, because there was no synagogue there. He went out and he preached. And as he preached, it ended up God healed a crippled man, which healings were actually a confirmation of the message that was being preached. And so this healing, this miraculous healing, confirmed that Paul and Barnabas were legit. These were men that were on a mission from God. And it says in Acts 14, we are bringing good news. But what the crowd wanted to do is the crowd wanted to worship Barnabas and Paul. And Barnabas and Paul were like, no, it's not about us, it's about him. And so they said, we are bringing good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things, these idols. See, they were worshiping false gods. And that's why the people, the crowd, were calling them, you know, Zeus and Hermes. Because they had this pantheon of gods, very similar to our country. There's lots of false gods. And we've talked about idolatry before. And they wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas. And what ended up happening at the end of that whole section is Jews had traveled from Antioch, Pisidian Antioch in the top, and Iconium, those two places, down to Lystra, and then Paul is stoned in Lystra. Paul is stoned in Lystra, the only time that he's stoned. So we need to keep that in the back of our mind as we're looking at what happens next. And I want to say, when they went back to Lystra, we have information about that in Acts 14, verse 21 and 22. It says, they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. That city is Derbe. But then it says, then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. So we've talked about the mission of the church is making disciples. But we can see in these verses a blueprint for the church, an effective ministry of discipleship. We see three specific things. We see the preaching of the gospel right there. We see the strengthening of disciples, strengthening and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. And what are they saying when they're encouraging them to remain true to the faith? They're giving them a realistic picture of what it means to follow Christ. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. See, this is a message that was being shared in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. These were all places that Paul and Barnabas, on the first missionary journey, experienced serious persecution. And so they're giving these believers there a realistic message. And the final thing that they did, which we'll talk about a little later, is they established strong biblical leadership in those churches as they left. So this is very, very important. And look how Timothy is described in verse 1. It says, Timothy is described as a disciple. And we mentioned last week, disciple, that's the most common name in Acts for believers. It's a disciple. Being a disciple means obedience to Jesus Christ. It means counting the cost to follow Christ. Yesterday in our men's discipleship group, we looked at John 16 when Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And Jesus spoke that in the context of this, of the Holy Spirit that was going to be given to the believers, that they would walk in the Spirit. And next week, we're going to be talking about the idea of the Holy Spirit and how that fits into the believer's life and what that, how we walk in the Spirit. But the churches can so easily steer clear of this hard message. And we can be very fluffy at times and not get to the heart of what Christianity is truly about. It's about obedience. It's about walking with Christ daily and counting the cost. We can water down the message and we can focus on only what sounds good. And I think that that happens at times within churches because we talk about this idea of we come to Jesus with, you know, about physical healing or emotional healing or relational healing. But we never talk about the hard issue of sin. And sin is a hard issue that each one of us has. And God loved us so much that he demonstrated his love by sending his son. And so that's really the heart of the gospel. So when we talk about preaching the gospel, that we need to preach the truth. And it's recognizing our heart sin, each one of us. And that we need to turn to him. And we must recognize our desperate need that we have. The Bible talks about all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And so what disciples do is they model their lives, their thoughts, their words, their actions, their attitudes on Jesus, on the teaching of Jesus. And I think last week we touched on Timothy's family. Timothy's a disciple. It says Timothy's mom was a Jew and a believer in Christ. Likely she became a believer during Paul's ministry in Lystra when the man was stoned. Timothy's father was a Greek, which means a Gentile, a non-Jew. And in verses 1 and 3 of this passage, it indicates that he was probably not alive at that time. But what else do we learn about Timothy's family? And I talked about this last week, and I think it's so important that I'm going to mention it again. In 2 Timothy 1:5, we learn about Timothy's family. He says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith," and this is Paul writing to Timothy to encourage him, "which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." Now, I'm not just bringing this passage up because my mother-in-law is here and is a woman that has displayed faith in her life and has modeled that for her kids and has modeled that for her grandchildren. And that's the kind of faith we're talking about here. We're talking about a faith that is a heart change in people's lives. And where, you know, in this case, in this situation, where the man is absent, women need to step into that role. And these women stepped into the critical role of discipling. They knew it was so important. In 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, "And how from infancy," or childhood in some versions, "you have made known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." And I think it's so important to recognize the importance of faith in the family. Reading through a book called Family Driven Faith, I would highly recommend this book. But I want to read something from this, because I think so many times we think about our kids and what's the best dream for our kids. And we might think about that in terms of the American dream. And this is what Vadi Bakum says to that. He says, "There seems to be an increasing emphasis on our children achieving the American dream at the expense of any sort of costly Christian commitment. It is as though we have forgotten that this is not our home. That the best this world has to offer pales in comparison to what God has in store for us." And then he says this, which I think is so important, especially in the light of Lystra and the Church of Lystra. He says, the key is to understand that our children don't belong to us. They belong to God. Our goal as parents must not be limited by our own vision. I am a finite, sinful, selfish man. Why would I want to plan out my children's future when I can entrust them to an infinite, omnipotent, immutable, sovereign Lord of the universe? I don't want to tell God what to do with my children. I want him to tell me. What a powerful perspective. And that is the perspective that Lois and Eunice would have had on sharing the heart of the gospel message and encouraging this young man, Timothy, to walk with Jesus. So the question I thought of is how are we as a church helping to come alongside families in their responsibility to teach their children to follow Jesus? See, we also see that Paul invested in Timothy. This is another part of the component of discipleship and being a disciple, is investing in other people. He calls Timothy in 1 Corinthians 4:17, his beloved and faithful child in the Lord. In 1 Timothy 1:2, my dear son, or my true son in the faith. 2 Timothy 2:2, my dear son. How old was Timothy when this was written? We don't actually know for sure. When they visited this place, it was about 50 AD. And when Paul wrote 1 Timothy, it was approximately 62 AD. So it's about 12 years after. And in 1 Timothy 1 or 4:12, Paul calls Timothy a young man. So I don't know how long we want to hold on to the title of young man. Sometimes we want to kind of say young man might stretch into the 30s, 40s.
I like to say I'm a young man. But you start to look at, okay, when was that? And we think that maybe he was in his late teens, early 20s. Imagine a teenager having that kind of devotion to the Lord, that they would be willing to go on this missionary journey. And so we also know that Paul encouraged Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 11. When Paul says, "You, however, Timothy, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra." All the places we're talking about, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. So I ask you, if you're walking with Jesus, who's your Timothy? Who is that person, that young person that God's put in your life? Who are you investing into? Who are you encouraging to walk with Jesus? And remember, Timothy was also part of a biblical community. And we talked about the recipe for the early church, the blueprint for the early church. And take a look at Acts 14, 23. We've looked at when Paul went back to the church, but take a look at Acts 14, 23. It says, "Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust." Biblical church leadership was in place. Church leadership matters. The people we have in leadership matters. And they were carrying out the ministry of shepherding and caring for and preaching. And it wasn't just one elder. It was elders. It was in the plural. So we have a leadership retreat coming up. You can be praying for that. That's on March 18th. It's a Saturday. It's going to be our council meeting will be first at 9 o'clock. And then our leadership retreat will be at 10 o'clock. And so we're looking forward to that. But be praying for that. If you're not part of leadership, be praying for that time, because we're going to be talking about developing leaders. Let's move forward in verse 2. It says, "The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him." Timothy had a good reputation. He was well known, not only in Lystra, but in Iconium as well, which was about 20 miles away. And it confirmed, his reputation confirmed that it was a good choice. Remember back in Acts chapter 6, there was a problem with the widows and the distribution of food, and they appointed deacons. And they appointed deacons. How did they choose those deacons? Well, they were looking for people full of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and wisdom. There was criteria, just like there's criteria here. Timothy's of good reputation, not only in his hometown, but in Iconium. And so that's so important that we understand that we're consistent no matter where you are, whether it's here at this church or out in the community, wherever you are, you're a consistent follower of Christ. Christ, your relationship with Jesus is impacting every area of your life. And so I think there's a detail here that he's has a good reputation in Iconium as well. Let's look at verse 3. It says, "Paul wanted to take him on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek." And you might be wondering, if you've been coming the last few weeks, we've talked about the Jerusalem Council. You might be saying, wait a minute, why did Timothy get circumcised? Wasn't that whole issue resolved at the Jerusalem Council back in Acts 15? In Acts 15, just a quick review, men from Jerusalem came to the church in Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were, and they said this, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." And then there were a few different speeches that happened when they gathered these people together in Jerusalem for this council. And they came up with Peter saying, "It is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. It's not about these works circumcision or following the law of Moses. It's about grace and that Jesus has done something for us that we couldn't have done for ourselves. And so you might wonder, then why was he circumcised? We have to remember that Timothy was half Jew and half Gentile. His mom was Jewish and his dad was Gentile. And circumcision was the mark of Judaism. And so his father probably would have kept him from being circumcised, being a Gentile. And the Jews would have assumed, because he wasn't circumcised, that he had accepted his Gentile identity. And where were they going? They were going to Jews. So he actually gives the reason, Paul does, why he was circumcised, Timothy, in verse 3. Because of the Jews who lived in that area. It wasn't a salvation issue. It was a ministry effectiveness issue. Circumcision would be a key to reaching Jewish people, and it would give Timothy the full entrance and acceptance among the Jews. So remember the verse that Marianne read earlier, 1 Corinthians 9:22, where Paul says, "To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that by all means possible I might save some." And that's what Paul or Timothy is doing. So look at Timothy's commitment. And be reminded of what happened back in Lystra. That he would have known about Paul being stoned. And so picture the scene here when Paul goes to Timothy's mom. And he says this, "I'd like to take you, your son, on a journey along with us. But here's what you're going to need. You need to be circumcised. But also, mom, there's potential danger involved. Because you know, as well as anybody else, that I was stoned in Lystra." So Timothy counted the cost, but Eunice also, as a mother, counted the cost. So before he left home, he suffers for the gospel. I mean, we kind of quickly go over the fact that he was circumcised as a young man. I mean, circumcision is something we think of in the hospital as a baby. You don't recall it at all. Well, circumcision as a young man, ouch. You know, the cost, before he left home, he suffered for the gospel. But does Luke here in Acts record any hesitation from Timothy's mom? No. I mean, imagine if your son or your daughter came into your room. Imagine that for my own kids. And said, "Mom, Dad, I sense the Lord calling me to go serve him here in this place." How would you respond? From these verses, our encouragement is to say, please go, because that's where God wants you to go. You know, there's a teenager that I found out about named Rachel, and we're talking about teenagers here. And Rachel says this, "I lost all my friends at school. Now that I've begun to walk my talk, they make fun of me." Rachel would write in her journal, her journal entries showed her disappointment that the very people to whom she wanted to show Christ's love turned away from her. But she wouldn't give in. "I'm not going to apologize for speaking the name of Jesus. I will take it. If my friends have to become my enemies for me to be with my best friend Jesus, then it's fine with me. I always knew that being a Christian means having enemies, but I never thought that my friends were going to be those enemies." Rachel counted the cost. And in verse 4, as they take out in this journey, it says, "As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey." So they delivered the decision, which was the Jerusalem Council decision. That's what he's talking about. Back in Acts 15, the letter that was going to be distributed. And do you notice what he says there? The decision reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for people to obey. Calling true believers to obedience. The gospel is a call to obedience. I've had some people ask me questions about Lent recently. They brought it up and they said, what do you think? What do you think about Lent? What's your viewpoint? How should I view it? And just quickly, I'm going to mention this because I told some people I would mention it. Does the Bible specifically mention Lent or Ash Wednesday? No and no. Historically, it's a period of repentance, fasting, and self-denial. But since the Bible doesn't command it or condone it, Christians are at liberty to decide whether or not that's something that they're going to do. And so it's a great thing to commit ourselves to the Lord, to obedience. But the main thing that's so important about discipleship is it's a commitment every day of the year, not just during certain seasons. And people can have the wrong idea. I know many Catholics believe giving something up for Lent is the way to attain God's blessing. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Grace cannot be earned. It's a gift. It's a free gift. So we see the result here of true discipleship being lived out in verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they grew daily in numbers. This is a confirmation that they were committed to the true gospel message. These are the same places where he said that we must endure hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And it says that they grew daily in number. See, the church in Lystra, we don't know how big it was. Be a church similar to this size, we don't know. But they had a blueprint. They were focused on preaching the gospel, strengthening and being encouraged in the faith, and reminding them to stay true to the faith. And they were committed to biblical leadership. You know, there was an ad in a newspaper a long time ago, in a London newspaper. And this is what the ad said. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. That ad appeared in a London newspaper, and thousands of men responded to it. And they responded to it because of who it was signed by. Sir Ernest Shackleton, a famous Antarctic explorer. They counted the cost and they knew that their leader was dependable. Think about what we read this morning in Psalm 63. Look at David. He says, I earnestly seek you. I thirst for you because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And I'm fully satisfied in you. I mentioned earlier a girl named Rachel. And that Rachel was Rachel Scott. See, Rachel was a student at Columbine High School on the day when two students opened fire in the school. One gunman asked her if she believed in God. She looked him in the eye and said, yes, she still believed. He asked her why, but didn't let her answer before killing her. See, Rachel Scott counted the cost long before that tragic day, when exactly 1 year before her death, she wrote this in her journal. I am not going to hide the light that God has put into me. If I have to sacrifice everything, I will. See, Rachel counted the cost. We may not be in those situations or be put in those situations, but we are called to be his ambassadors no matter where God has placed us. It starts right in our families, in our communities and within our churches, that we're called to give people a realistic view of what it means to really follow Christ day by day. It's not going to be easy. We can sugarcoat things all the time, but it's not going to be easy if we're going to live the life that God has called us to live, to count the cost. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this time together and the reminder from a small church in Lystra, a church that was committed to developing disciples that were willing to die for what they believed in, for the gospel, the message of the cross. And I pray, Father, for each one of us. There were a lot of heavy things said today and shared today. And I pray that you would work in each of our hearts to help us to recognize the call to discipleship, the call knowing that you are dependable, that you are faithful, and that you are there every step of the way. You are trustworthy. And we thank you for the mission that you're calling the church to share the good news with people that desperately need to hear it. We love you and thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.